Well, good to be back. And I'm looking around. I see some of you actually are here for the third or fourth installment. That's always nice. You know, when they know you're coming, they come back again. So I appreciate that. Darla's with me today. She is over the nursery. She stays in the nursery. That's not the class you can just walk out and leave alone. At least I'm assuming you didn't. Okay. And I need to apologize, first of all, to Lori for having her to almost have a heart attack. Brings me to the second point. I lost my voice Thursday afternoon. Couldn't hardly talk at all on Friday. And so I told Lori, I kind of whispered to her and said, hey, if it doesn't get any better, you know, I think it will. And it just didn't dawn on me. Time got away from me. So I got here a little late. And I need to apologize for something else. Right before I got up here, I did something in public speaking 101 they tell you never to do. And that, I put something in my mouth. I've got a cough drop in my mouth right now. Now, the good news is, once this cough drop's gone, then we're through. And whether I'm finished or not, we're through, because you're not going to be able to hear anything. We're going to be in Matthew today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. And while you're turning or tapping to get there, I want you to think about this. What Bible character would you most be like? What Bible character would you most be like? Or what would someone say? What Bible character would someone say you're most like? From Genesis all the way through the Revelation. You know, I got a brother, so we would probably be Cain and Abel. Yeah. If you have trouble figuring out which one's which, I got enough scars on me from growing up to kind of indicate which one I am. Are you the kind of person that speaks before you think? It's the Apostle Peter. Peter's all the time talking when he should have been listening. Are you the kind of person that has trouble getting along with everyone? Kind of funny. Nobody's nodding their head like, yeah, that's me. But a lot of people are looking like, yeah, that's them. Listen, if you're that person, you're the Apostle Paul. Paul can get along with anybody. He got in trouble everywhere he went. They say he was a missionary or an evangelist. Well, he had to be. He couldn't get along with anybody long enough to be a pastor. Okay? He got run out of every town he went to. I'm going to show you somebody today that you might not have thought about, but I think if we were compared to this person today, I think it'd be a compliment. And it's Simon, the man that bore the cross for Christ. Pretty neat story there. It's just one verse of scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. If I can read it. And it says, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. I like that. They compelled him to bear his cross. Let me give you a little bit of background on that. First of all, they did not get him to carry Jesus' cross because they had pity or because they felt sorry for him. No, the Roman soldiers were so good at inflicting pain that they thought Jesus was going to die before they got him to the cross where they could inflict more pain on him. They wanted to make sure that he suffered on that cross. They did not want him to die. They didn't want him to get the easy way out and die on the way to the cross. So they didn't have pity on him. Simon bore his cross. We know very little about Simon. This is the only mention of him in the Bible. I think it's in three different Gospels. But it's important if God put it in there because it really doesn't seem to have any bearing on the cross or the story of the cross. But God put it in there, so we're going to talk about it. We know about all we know, he was a father. Had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Yeah, those South Alabama names there. Two sons, Alexander and Rufus. That's all we know. But I want to concentrate on the last part of that where it says, and they compelled him to bear the cross. What does it mean to be compelled? To be compelled to do something. Some of you people in here remember the draft where Uncle Sam would compel you to serve in the military. Some of you that serve in the military or even recently, you know what it's like to be compelled to volunteer for something. Yeah, compelling someone is pretty much they make you do it. There was an urgency. Remember, they think Jesus is about to die, and they don't want him to die before they get him to the cross. So they compel Simon, here, you, now, quickly, pick up this cross and carry it for him. There's an urgency about it. I think there's an urgency about it today for us. I think we are compelled to carry the message of the cross to a lost world, to carry the message of the cross before it dies. You know, Greg, that, you know, the message of the cross is not going to die. We're right here in the middle of the Bible Belt, right next to the buckle. People are always going to know about the cross. Let me show you how easy something can die, a knowledge of something. My father was born in 1936. He was the last of 11 children. Grew up on a little farm, red dirt farm out there in Lawrence County. They always had a garden, okay? Always. Many of you know what that's like. Some of you still do. They always had a garden. My granny Keenum would can things. Even as a child, I can remember just seeing rows and rows of jars. And, well, I never understood why they called it canning. It was always in jars. Could have been jarring. But just had rows and rows of those things. I mean, tomatoes, corn, beans, peas, pickles, whatever. It was necessary when my father was growing up to have a garden, because they had to eat that all winter long. That's where their food come from. It wasn't a hobby for them. It was necessary for their survival. Then when Tim and I were born, you know, Dad, we had a garden. Wasn't quite as good. I remember Mother canning a little bit, big thing on the stove, setting those jars in there and the lid popping. And by then we were freezing some of that, but it wasn't really necessary. It was neat to have. But if we ran out of food, we were going to go buy it at the store. And then Darla and I got married, and we have a house, and Chelsea was born in 1991. We've never had a garden since 1991. She never had one. You know my philosophy on that. Once I found out Cracker Barrel will cook it for you, you don't have to do any work at all. They'll clean up after you. You got to leave them a quarter on the table. But, yeah, I mean, they take care of everything. If you call my daughter today, and I told her last night I was going to use this, but if you called her today and said, hey, I need some information. I need to know what time of year to plant this particular type seed. I need to know how much fertilizer, or I need to know when I can expect to harvest that. She won't have a clue what to tell you. She'll Google it for you, but she won't have a knowledge of it. Now get this, remember, something that was essential to my father's life as a child, in just two generations, all knowledge of it is gone from our family. Every bit of it. The message of the cross can disappear a lot quicker than you think. As a Gideon, I think I've shared this before, I get to go into the Lawrence County Jail, and one morning I went in, I handed the young man a New Testament. He said, what's this? I said, what's the New Testament? It tells you about God and Jesus. And he said, I never had one of these. I said, sure, you could keep that. He said, well, thank you. He sat down, and no matter what we talk about, we always bring it around to the need for Christ in our life. And he just interrupted me, and he said, hey, what do I got to do to be saved? And I began to tell him, I said, it's so easy that, you know, God's word said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he interrupted me again. He said, now, wait, oh, who is this Jesus guy you keep talking about? A young man raised in Lawrence County, Alabama, with 170 churches in Lawrence County. No idea. I mean, he had no clue who Jesus was. The message of the cross can disappear. That used to happen in other parts of the world. It's happening here now. It's urgent that we take the message of the cross to a lost world. He was compelled to do that. Second thing I noticed is that it said he would bear the cross. They compelled him to bear the cross. Now, that word bear means a couple of things. It can mean to lift up. It can mean to take away. And we'll talk about both of them. To lift it up. You see, we're not supposed to hide the cross. We're supposed to lift it up. The message of the cross, which is really God's love, we'll talk about that in a second. But the message of the cross is supposed to be lifted high. Jesus said, if you'll lift it up, I'll draw men to me. If I'm lifted up, I'll draw them to me. We're to lift it high. It's something that ought to be, people ought to just know that about us. There was a guy named René Lacoste back in the 1920s. He was a tennis player from France. And he had a reputation of just being tenacious. I mean, he fought for every point. He never gave up, no matter what the score was, no matter how bad it was going. He fought for everything, all the time. Every point was contested. He fought. He even got the name or the nickname Le Crocodile. And he embraced that. He liked it because that was him. He was a fighter. Got where he would embroider it on his blazer. People could see it, even some shirts, and his friends started doing it on their clothes. They had that little crocodile right there over the pocket. It was so neat because people would look at him and say, "What's that on your, what's that? Is that a crocodile?" And they would say, "Yeah, let me tell you about why I got this. Let me tell you about my friend, Renee. He's a tennis player. Man, he's tough." That's the idea of lifting the cross. We should have the message of the cross so ingrained in our life that people notice it. They actually notice it. They actually ask us, "Listen, you're all the time talking about God's love and the cross. And what's the deal with that?" Say, "Hey, let me tell you about my friend Jesus, who went to a cross and took my punishment on himself, died in my place." Man, it's amazing. That's the idea of lifting the cross, taking it up. We're to bear the cross. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, "There are no crown bearers in heaven that were not cross bearers on earth." I like that. No crown bearers in heaven that were not cross bearers on earth. It also means to take away. That's a nautical term. It's a sailing term. It means to hoist anchor and set sail, move. The cross was never meant to weigh us down. It's to take us away. It's for us to move with it. Let me give you, you say, "Well, that kind of contradicts." And it does in my life sometimes when I think, boy, the weight of the cross, it's just so much. But that kind of contradicts what God's word says. I think Paul in Philippians said this. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." What about the strength of Christ? It never fails. It's never weakened. There's never a time when we pray for strength that God's going to say, "You know, I'm just a little low. I can't help you today. I'm sorry. Come back. Let me rest. Come back." Not going to happen. We have unlimited strength at our disposal. So we can't say the cross is too heavy. Okay? Another place, Jesus said something like this when he was talking to them. They were talking about all the Jewish laws. He said, "Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden. I will give you rest." He went on to say this. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what's the deal with the cross being so heavy? I'll give you in my life, because that's all I can talk about. You know, I don't know about you, but in my life, let me give you a couple of things that the cross has been heavy for me to bear. I have found that when I step outside of God's will, the cross becomes heavy. You see, to bear the cross, to lift the cross up, the message of the cross, we have to be in God's will. We have to be on the straight and narrow. We have to be in God's will. When we're in God's will, it's fine. Cross is easy. We can talk about God's love. We can talk about all those things. It's very easy. But when I have strayed and stepped off that path, now all of a sudden the cross is a weight. I begin to drag it. It's not something that I carry proudly. It's a chore to take with me when I'm outside of God's will. It drags me backwards to God's will. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been outside of God's will, thought you were going to enjoy it, only to be miserable? Yeah, that's the weight of the cross. It's dragging because we're not in God's will. It's so heavy. I'll give you another thing that I think sometimes happens with me when the cross seems too heavy to bear. It's when I get all these other things tied up. All the things of the world that I'm trying to carry with it. Oh, you got to make so much money, or you got to have a certain position, or so much prestige or power. Or you got to be recognized, or you got to have this. We just, all these things that we try to pick up and carry with the cross will weigh us down. And God says, "My cross ain't that heavy. It's all that other stuff you've got that's weighting you down. You need to get rid of it. Throw it aside." Well, what about things like care, worry? I mean, we worry about family. We worry about things. We even worry about things of God. God says, "No, I didn't intend for you to carry that. Cast your cares on me. I'll take care of that part for you. I'll carry the weight of the care, the worry that you have for your family, the worries you have for other things. I'll carry that for you so that you can carry the message of the cross and lift it high. Compelled, a sense of urgency to carry, bear the message of the cross. And let's look at the cross. We'll finish up with it. What am I talking about when I say the message of the cross? Well, what does the cross symbolize? I can tell you what it symbolized back in those days. It was the worst form of punishment you can imagine. The pain and the brutality that Christ went through, the beatings, and then to be put on that cross, it is just the agony of it. I don't think there's anything like it today. I mean, it's just, I can't imagine. I don't think we'll ever imagine it. And by the way, Christ gave up the ghost when he was on the cross. He completed everything God had him do, so he gave up the ghost and died. That's not what usually happened on the cross. Many times these men would be up there for days, 2-3 days. They would even come and give them something to drink to prolong their agony so they didn't die right away. It was suffering and pain every time you tried to take a breath. Oh, and the humiliation of it. Up there on that cross where everybody would mock you and make fun of you. They could do anything they wanted to you. Nothing you can do about it. You're nailed to this cross. It was horrific. Listen, nobody had a cross hanging on the wall in their house in those days. Nobody had a piece of jewelry with a cross on it. No. It was horrible. But what is the cross today? What does it symbolize today? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I think it symbolizes God's perfect love. Oh, it's a symbol of love today. God's word tells us that Christ died for us because he loved us. That God loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for us. It's a symbol of love. Now, let's think about that. You and I aren't fond of dying for somebody. God tells us that. He says, scarcely would someone die for a righteous man. Okay, that's good people. Now, I would like to think we're all pretty decent. I mean, we're not perfect. We all say that, but we're pretty decent people. But I don't know you that well. I'm probably not going to die for you. Okay, I got a short list on those people that I'll die for. Okay, now think of the most, the best person you know, most godly person or the sweetest person, the best person you know. I'm guessing probably 60%, maybe 70% of you thought about a mother or a grandmother. Sweetest person you know, the best person you know. Once again, I don't know them. I'm not going to be dying for them. I'm not going to be anxious to die for them. See, scarcely would we die for a righteous person, yet Jesus did. Jesus died for the best person you know. He died for you. He died for me. But Jesus also died for the soldier that made the crown of thorns and pushed it down on his head. He died for that soldier that took a whip and beat him unmercifully. He died for that soldier that spit upon him and mocked him. The reason I tell you that is because when he died for us, when he died for that really good person you know, we were just like those soldiers. God's word says that while we were yet sinners, while we were awful, while we were terrible, while our thoughts were evil, Christ died for us. We won't even die for a good person, and Christ died for the worst of the worst. That's love. That's God's love. That's the picture of the cross. George Harkins says this, the cross, God's way of uniting suffering with love. Jesus changed it completely when he died on the cross. Now the cross symbolizes God's perfect, complete love. Why would we not want to carry that to a lost world? We should be honored, grateful to carry the message of the cross. That's about all I can say today. So we're going to have the musicians come forward now. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it's an odd, a little bit of an odd message to have an invitation. But if Christ has spoken to you today, then you need to respond. Maybe it's something about the cross that he's spoken to you about. I don't know. Maybe it's something that he's been dealing with you about. Maybe it's something I didn't even talk about. But if Christ has spoken to you, you need to respond. Let's all stand to our feet, bow your heads. I'm going to pray. Then we'll have some music and give you a chance to respond to Christ. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the message of the cross. Thank you for what Christ did for me and for everyone on that cross, Lord. And Father, as we take this time to think about it, impress upon the urgency of the matter to take the message of your love and the cross to a dying world, but also to make sure that we have it in our heart, Father. Father, let us do all things to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.